Last week we did part one of a conclusion to General Electric Power Company. And this week we're not doing part two, but it is the last sermon in the series. Philippians was this year, Colossians was this month. So I think it's fresh in your memory. And there was just one more sermon in Colossians that I wanted to bring forth, and that is this one. So next week, the younger Frank Clore will be filling the pulpit, and then Pastor Val will be filling the pulpit for several weeks, and then Pastor Frank and Kelly have something in store for us through Thanksgiving. And then it's Christmas time. So now you know. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 148, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the faithful." Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do you like disaster movies? These are the top five disaster movies of all time: Titanic, Independence Day, Twister, War of the Worlds, and Armageddon. I've seen all of them. But you know, disaster movies, just they really aren't my favorite genre of movie. Haven't yet seen World War Z. I don't know if I'm gonna, something. Here comes the asteroid about to hit the Earth. You know me. I'm a Star Trek or Star Wars kind of guy. And disaster films sometimes just toe just a bit close, maybe, to reality. And there's too much reality on the daily news for me to be interested in these end of the world scenarios. On the other hand, when the kid's pitching a fit, I'll start singing "It's the End of the World as We Know It." I feel fine. I really enjoy watching movies with the kids, the animated stuff, something like Holiday with a Chance of Meatballs or a Pixar film, Toy Story Up, something like that. That's a lot of fun. But have you ever wondered why there's just so many disaster movies? It's because there's so much disaster and shaking in this world. Underlying it all is that people are nervous. Herbert O'Driscoll is a retired Anglican priest who served in Ireland. In the 1970s, he watched the altar of stones have been assembled. and an elderly priest was about to elevate the chalice, when a chalice with the wine aloft in one hand, while supporting himself on the altar with the foundations were being shaken, but where my task was to reach for and to hang on may remain. To serve in an age of earthquake is to be forced to decide what it is for each of us that cannot be shaken. This table before us, for me, is what cannot be shaken. This table represents the love of God and the life we should lead. For these few moments, let's focus on the solid, unshakable ways we can praise the Lord with our lives. The psalmist told us why, that God is the creator and the sustainer of all that there is. And therefore, he's worthy of all of our praise. And Paul in Colossians tells us how living each day of our lives in a manner of worthy offering, a life in the character of Jesus Christ. Paul shows us 11 characteristics of a Christ-like life. And let's take a look at them together. First, Paul tells us the first characteristic of a Christ-like life is to live with compassion. Compassion is pretty straightforward. When somebody's hurting, you do something. It may only be a word, or it may be sacrifice beyond what you could ever imagine. But compassionate people act. A characteristic of a Christ-like life is living with kindness. Kindness is a matter of seeing the weakness in another person and deciding against exploiting that weakness, or helping the other one to overcome that weakness. It's a picture of lifting someone out of the pit. Living with humility. Humility isn't merely a lack of tooting your own horn. It's not just the opposite of pride. It's more a matter of simply thinking of what others before you consider your own needs or your own wants. That's very rare. We should live with meekness, soft-spoken, or wimpish. The Bible word suggests great power. Jesus was characterized as meek, but he had great strength. His prayer from the cross could have been, "Father, wipe them all off and get me off of this planet." But Jesus' meekness, his strength and control, was to say, "Father, forgive them." We should live with patience. Last night I went to the Boise State season opener. The alumni get together at the Grand Central Bowling Alley just down here on Hawthorne. And it was a packed house. I think there were a lot more people than they expected. There wasn't enough staff there. And people were waiting around for their drink orders, for their food. A lot of people were starting to get frustrated for various reasons. If you've heard about more, they were getting frustrated about that too. But people, for the most part, were being very patient with the staff and understanding that, you know something, they're slammed. They weren't expecting to get slammed. And people were patient. Everyone waited, and everyone eventually got served by halftime. That's showing patience. You know, for thousands of years, God sent his messengers, the prophets, who were one after another killed by the very ones that God intended to save. Finally, God sent his own beloved son, and we put him on a cross too. Time and time again, God sent his messenger. Time and time again, humanity turned against him. Yet he still persists. That's patience. We should live with forgiveness. So how are you at forgiving? Do you make others come to you groveling before you'll even consider it? Do you say that you forgive And then just keep bringing it up, rolling it around in conversation, or just thinking about it until you unravel whatever forgiveness you might have given. Have you not learned to forget to talk about another's wrongs again? We should live with harmony. Harmony is not when everyone learns to think and act alike. It's much harder to achieve harmony than it is uniformity. It takes, as they say, two to tango. But is it your target? And are you committed to listening so that you can understand others? So that you can work together towards harmony, even with all the diversity we have? We should live with Christ's peace ruling in our heart. Paul said in his letter to the church at Philippi that worry shouldn't enter into our lives. But our prayers and needs are to be lifted to God above. When we leave our cares and our needs with God, He sends the peace of Christ to guard our hearts. We should live with thankfulness, and this should be the easiest on Paul's list. When you have a God who has promised an exchange where we give Him our anxieties and tell Him our needs, and He gives us peace and supplies our needs, what more does it take to be thankful? And we should be teaching each other our wisdom. You know, wisdom's not a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of degrees earned from colleges and universities. Knowing God is the beginning of the sum total of true wisdom. And when it comes to teaching each other godly wisdom, we're all like so many beggars with each other, knowing where we found bread. A major problem is these days that too many spiritual beggars have decided not to look for bread anymore. Bible study is, of course, the implication here. But we get it in many other ways. Worship, it's an introductory form. Fellowship with other believers takes learning spiritual wisdom to a deeper level. That is, if you're talking spiritual topics, if the topic is scripture and serving. However, if the topic's last night's score, well, we don't want to talk about that again, ever. But the deepest of all seeking wisdom is personal Bible study, so that you learn to share God's good ways with others. Nobody learns like one preparing to teach. And finally, we should live. There is enough about which you can complain these days. The life of a believer who honors God in a worthy manner is a person whose lips are filled with praise. Unfortunately, there's no shortage of people who wants to constantly dwell on the negative. They can't wait to tell you what the latest bad news is. They feel compelled to the downside, like a junkyard dog is compelled to devour a mailman. Christian, your life is in Christ, not in the dump. Pull up thy chin. Is it amen or oh me? Does your life just fall a little short of all of these wonderful characteristics? Do you feel like you don't hit on all of those cylinders? Perhaps you feel like you got a perfect score, 0 out of 11. Let's go back to Herbert O'Driscoll. It's an earthquake kind of world. Of all that we do today, this table is secure. No matter what your score on Paul's list, God loves you. And you can count on that. This table is for imperfect people. You just got to know that. And you come anyway. God is waiting for you to make the decision that if all else goes wrong, if an earthquake rocks the world and all that's in it, that you are going to trust Him. God's waiting at that table to meet you for supper. Come and dine. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11. Let me go over with you exactly again what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it's so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master Himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of His betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, He did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on Him at His death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, you don't care about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. That's why so many of you even now are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. If we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later on. Better to be confronted by the Master now than to face a fiery confrontation later. So, my friends, when you come together to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. If you're so hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home and eat a sandwich. But by no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal, a love feast. These characteristics, the ones showing up on the screen, the 11 characteristics, follow these. Keep it a love feast and not a squabble.